Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. Hailandfire.com. Part 1. Continued. Now if anyone can consider these accounts given in the scripture of this great apostle, and which he gives of himself, and yet not see that his religion consisted much in affection, must have a strange faculty of managing his eyes to shut out the light which shines most full in his face. The other instance I shall mention is of the Apostle John, that beloved disciple, who was the nearest and dearest to his master, of any of the 12, and was by him admitted to the greatest privileges of any of them, being not only one of the 3 who were admitted to be present with him in the mount at his transfiguration, and at the raising of Jairus's daughter, and whom he took with him when he was in his agony, and one of the 3 spoken of by the Apostle Paul, as the 3 main pillars of the Christian Church, but was favored above all, in being admitted to lean on his master's bosom at his Last Supper, and in being chosen by Christ, as the disciple to whom he would reveal his wonderful dispensations towards his church, to the end of time, as we have an account in the book of Revelation, and to shut up the canon of the New Testament, and of the whole scripture, being preserved much longer than all the rest of the apostles, to set all things in order in the Christian church, after their death. It is evident by all his writings, as is generally observed by divines, that he was a person remarkably full of affection, his addresses to those whom he wrote to being inexpressibly tender and pathetical, breathing nothing but the most fervent love, as though he were all made up of sweet and holy affection, the proofs of which cannot be given without disadvantage, unless we should transcribe his whole writings. 7. He whom God sent into the world to be the light of the world, and head of the whole church, and the perfect example of true religion and virtue, for the imitation of all, the shepherd whom the whole flock should follow wherever he goes, even the Lord Jesus Christ, was a person who was remarkably of a tender and affectionate heart, and his virtue was expressed very much in the exercise of holy affections. He was the greatest instance of ardency, vigor and strength of love, to both God and man, that ever was. It was these affections which got the victory, in that mighty struggle and conflict of his affections, in his agonies, when he prayed more earnestly, and offered strong crying and tears, and wrestled in tears and in blood. Such was the power of the exercises of his holy love, that they were stronger than death, and in that great struggle, overcame those strong exercises of the natural affections of fear and grief, when he was sore amazed, and his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he also appeared to be full of affection in the course of his life. We read of his great zeal, fulfilling that in the 69th Psalm, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," John 2:17. We read of his grief for the sins of men, Mark 3:5, "He looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts," and his breaking forth in tears and exclamations, from the consideration of the sin and misery of ungodly men and on the sight of the city of Jerusalem, which was full of such inhabitants, Luke 19:41, 42, and, "When he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes." With chapter 13:34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." We read of Christ's earnest desire, Luke 22:15, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." We often read of the affection of pity or compassion in Christ, Matthew 15:32 and 18:34, Luke 7:13, and of his being moved with compassion, Matthew 9:36 and 14:14, and Mark 6:34. And how tender did his heart appear to be, on occasion of Mary's and Martha's mourning for their brother, and coming to him with their complaints and tears. Their tears soon drew tears from his eyes. He was affected with their grief, and wept with them. though he knew their sorrow should so soon be turned into joy, by their brothers being raised from the dead. See John 11. And how ineffably affectionate was that last and dying discourse, which Jesus had with his 11 disciples the evening before he was crucified. When he told them he was going away, and foretold them the great difficulties and sufferings they should meet with in the world, when he was gone. And comforted and counseled them as his dear little children. And bequeathed to them his Holy Spirit, and therein his peace, and his comfort and joy, as it were in his last will and testament, in the 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John. And concluded the whole with that affectionate intercessory prayer for them, and his whole church, in chapter 17. Of all the discourses ever penned, or uttered by the mouth of any man, this seems to be the most affectionate and affecting. 8. The religion of heaven consists very much in affection. There is doubtless true religion in heaven, and true religion in its utmost purity and perfection. But according to the scripture representation of the heavenly state, the religion of heaven consists chiefly in holy and mighty love and joy, and the expression of these in most fervent and exalted praises. So that the religion of the saints in heaven consists in the same things with that religion of the saints on earth, which is spoken of in our text, viz. Love, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now it would be very foolish to pretend that because the saints in heaven be not united to flesh and blood, and have no animal fluids to be moved through the laws of union of soul and body with those great emotions of their souls, that therefore their exceeding love and joy are no affections. We are not speaking of the affections of the body, but of the affections of the soul, the chief of which are love and joy. When these are in the soul, whether that be in the body or out of it, the soul is affected and moved. And when they are in the soul, in that strength in which they are in the saints in heaven, the soul is mightily affected and moved, or, which is the same thing, has great affections. It is true, we do not experimentally know what love and joy are in a soul out of a body, or in a glorified body. That is, we have not had experience of love and joy in a soul in these circumstances. But the saints on earth do know what divine love and joy in the soul are, and they know that love and joy are of the same kind with the love and joy which are in heaven, in separate souls there. The love and joy of the saints on earth is the beginning and dawning of the light, life, and blessedness of heaven, and is like their love and joy there, or rather, the same in nature, though not the same with it, or like to it, in degree and circumstances. This is evident by many scriptures, as Proverb 4:18, John 4:14, and chapter 6:40, 47, 50, 51, 54, 58, 1 John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 13:8-12. It is unreasonable therefore to suppose that the love and joy of the saints in heaven not only differ in degree and circumstances from the holy love and joy of the saints on earth, but is so entirely different in nature that they are no affections, and merely because they have no blood and animal spirits to be set in motion by them, which motion of the blood and animal spirits is not of the essence of these affections in men on the earth, but the effect of them. Although by their reaction they may make some circumstantial difference in the sensation of the mind. There is a sensation of the mind which loves and rejoices, that is antecedent to any effects on the fluids of the body. And this sensation of the mind, therefore, does not depend on these motions in the body, and so may be in the soul without the body. And wherever there are the exercises of love and joy, there is that sensation of the mind, whether it be in the body or out. And that inward sensation, or kind of spiritual sense, or feeling, and motion of the soul, is what is called affection, the soul when it thus feels, if I may say so, and is thus moved, is said to be affected, and especially when this inward sensation and motion to a very high degree, as they are in the saints in heaven. If we can learn anything of the state of heaven from the scripture, the love and joy that the saints have there, is exceeding great and vigorous, impressing the heart with the strongest and most lively sensation of inexpressible sweetness, mightily moving, animating and engaging them, making them like a flame of fire. And if such love and joy be not affections, then the word affection is of no use in language. Will any say, that the saints in heaven, in beholding the face of their Father, and the glory of their Redeemer, and contemplating his wonderful works, and particularly his laying down his life for them, have their hearts nothing moved and affected by all which they behold or consider? Hence, therefore, the religion of heaven, consisting chiefly in holy love and joy, consists very much in affection. And therefore, undoubtedly, true religion consists very much in affection. The way to learn the true nature of anything, is to go where that thing is to be found in its purity and perfection. If we would know the nature of true gold, we must view it, not in ore, but when it is refined. If we would learn what true religion is, we must go where there is true religion, and nothing but true religion, and in its highest perfection, without any defect or mixture. All who are truly religious are not of this world, they are strangers here, and belong to heaven. They are born from above, heaven is their native country, and the nature which they receive by this heavenly birth, is a heavenly nature, they receive an anointing from above. That principle of true religion which is in them, is a communication of the religion of heaven. Their grace is the dawn of glory. And God fits them for that world by conforming them to it. 9. This appears from the nature and design of the ordinances and duties, which God hath appointed, as means and expressions of true religion. To instance, in the duty of prayer, it is manifest, we are not appointed in this duty, to declare God's perfections, His majesty, holiness, goodness, and all-sufficiency, and our own meanness, emptiness, dependence, and unworthiness, and our wants and desires, to inform God of these things, or to incline His heart, and prevail with Him to be willing to show us mercy, but suitably to affect our own hearts with the things we express, and so to prepare us to receive the blessings we ask. And such gestures are manner of external behavior in the worship of God, which custom has made to be significations of humility and reverence, can be of no further use than as they have some tendency to affect our own hearts, or the hearts of others. And the duty of singing praises to God seems to be appointed wholly to excite and express religious affections. No other reason can be assigned why we should express ourselves to God in verse, rather than in prose, and do it with music, but only, that such is our nature and frame, that these things have a tendency to move our affections. The same thing appears in the nature and design of the sacraments, which God hath appointed. God, considering our frame, hath not only appointed that we should be told of the great things of the gospel, and of the redemption of Christ, and instructed in them by His word, but also that they should be, as it were, exhibited to our view, in sensible representations, in the sacraments, the more to affect us with them. And the impressing divine things on the hearts and affections of men, is evidently one great and main end for which God has ordained that His word delivered in the Holy Scriptures, should be opened, applied, and set home upon men, in preaching. And therefore it does not answer the aim which God had in this institution, merely for men to have good commentaries and expositions on the Scripture, and other good books of divinity. Because, although these may tend as well as preaching to give men a good doctrinal or speculative understanding of the things of the Word of God, yet they have not an equal tendency to impress them on men's hearts and affections. God hath appointed a particular and lively application of His word to men in the preaching of it, as a fit means to affect sinners with the importance of the things of religion, and their own misery, and necessity of a remedy, and the glory and sufficiency of a remedy provided, and to stir up the pure minds of the saints, and quicken their affections, by often bringing the great things of religion to their remembrance, and setting them before them in their proper colors, though they know them, and have been fully instructed in them already, 2 Peter 1:12, 13. And particularly, to promote those two affections in them, which are spoken of in the text, love and joy, Christ gave some, apostles, and some, prophets, and some, evangelists, and some, pastors and teachers, that the body of Christ might be edified in love, Ephesians 4:11, 12, 16. The apostle, in instructing and counseling Timothy concerning the work of the ministry, informs him that the great end of that word which a minister is to preach, is love or charity, 1 Timothy 3, 4, 5. And another affection which God has appointed preaching as a means to promote in the saints, is joy. And therefore ministers are called helpers of their joy, 2 Corinthians 1:24. 10. It is an evidence that true religion, or holiness of heart, lies very much in the affection of the heart, that the Scriptures place the sin of the heart very much in hardness of heart. Thus the Scriptures do everywhere. It was hardness of heart which excited grief and displeasure in Christ towards the Jews, Mark 3, 5, he looked round about on them, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. It is from men's having such a heart as this, that they treasure up wrath for themselves, Romans 2, 5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The reason given why the house of Israel would not obey God, was, that they were hard-hearted, Ezekiel 3, 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. The wickedness of that perverse rebellious generation in the wilderness, is ascribed to the hardness of their hearts, Psalm 95, 7-10, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, etc. This is spoken of as what prevented Zedekiah's turning to the Lord, 2 Chronicles 36, 13, he stiffened his neck, and hardened his heart from turning to the Lord God of Israel. This principle is spoken of, as that from whence men are without the fear of God, and depart from God's ways, Isaiah 63, 17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? And men's rejecting Christ, and opposing Christianity, is laid to this principle, Acts 19, 9, but when divers were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. God's leaving men to the power of the sin and corruption of the heart is often expressed by God's hardening their hearts, Romans 9, 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. John 12, 40, he hath blinded their minds, and hardened their hearts. And the apostle seems to speak of an evil heart that departs from the living God, and a hard heart, as the same thing, Hebrews 3, 8, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, etc. Verse 12, 13, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that great work of God in conversion, which consists in delivering a person from the power of sin, and mortifying corruption, is expressed, once and again, by God's taking away the heart of stone, and giving a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 11, 19, and chapter 36, 26. Now by a hard heart, is plainly meant an unaffected heart, or a heart not easy to be moved with virtuous affections, like a stone, insensible, stupid, unmoved, and hard to be impressed. Hence the hard heart is called a stony heart, and is opposed to a heart of flesh, that has feeling, and is sensibly touched and moved. We read in Scripture of a hard heart, and a tender heart. And doubtless we are to understand these, as contrary the one to the other. But what is a tender heart, but a heart which is easily impressed with what ought to affect it? God commends Josiah, because his heart was tender. And it is evident by those things which are mentioned as expressions and evidences of this tenderness of heart, that by his heart being tender is meant, his heart being easily moved with religious and pious affection, 2 Kings 22:19, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou headest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And this is one thing, wherein it is necessary we should become as little children, in order to our entering into the kingdom of God, even that we should have our hearts tender, and easily affected and moved in spiritual and divine things, as little children have in other things. It is very plain in some places, in the texts themselves, that by hardness of heart is meant a heart void of affection. So, to signify the ostrich's being without natural affection to her young, it is said, Job 39:16, she hardeneth her heart against her young ones, as though they were not hers. So a person having a heart unaffected in time of danger, is expressed by his hardening his heart, Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. End of the third section of part 1.